We welcome you to our Wednesday night sharing as we talk about the message on Sunday morning. And tonight we're going to talk about, we're still speaking about reaching that fringe. And what we're speaking about, we talk about reaching the fringes of perceived reality. We're talking about getting to the end of what we thought and what we believed, that place, and reaching that place where we begin to trust God and respond to His initiative rather than leaning to our own understanding. So tonight we have our panelists here, and as we have this conversation tonight. In fact, instead of me introducing you, you can just tell us a little about who you are and how long you've been at Cross Culture Church. Let's start there then.
Good evening, family. My name is Doug Zimmerman. I'm a minister in training. I've been here, it's easy to tell you, I'm 42 and I've been here probably 39 of those 42 years. I call Pastor and Elder Friend Mom and Dad, literally. So I'm excited about being here, and it's an honor to be before you tonight.
Good evening. My name is Angela Lane. I am a member of the Protocol Ministry here at Cross Culture. My family and I have been here about 30 years, since came initially in 88, joined in 89. And so, very, very excited to be here.
Amen. Good evening, family. I'm Greg McLean, and I've been here to multiply 33 years. Started when we were at Callan McAfee, that's when I got saved. Worked with the safety team and the Hollowell Outreach, so just glad to be a part of this tonight.
And I'm Woodrow Walker, and I've been here a long time. So, I trust you know me by now. If you don't, allow me to introduce myself. Well, tonight we're going to talk about deliver us from idols. That was Sunday's message, and we talk about perceptions. We talked about idols and what idols are. It's phantom, an idea, fancy, an image to represent a false god. And it's important to understand that, because some people think of false gods only as those things, those statues and the like, but there are many other idols that are there. It speaks of graven images. And I talked about a picture, a photograph, but it's still life. It has no life in it. It's lifeless, but it has features to depict that which is alive. So I wanted to hear from you as we have this conversation concerning deliver us from idols. What are some of the things that really stood out? And I'll start around the table again. In fact, we reverse it this time. We'll go to you, Greg, and then we'll come around as to the part that really stood out to you in relation to the discussion on Sunday.
One thing that stood out was the fact that we really have to be careful, because the part where you said that idols can, they can appear to have attributes of the Lord. In other words, things that might comfort you. So whereas, you know, I see idols as something that appears to be something of significance, but it's really not. And that part where you said it's really a phantom, because even in these idols that we may gravitate to, we may find comfort, some solace in those things, but really it's not anything that's long-lasting. So, you know, like I said, we have to just really be very careful, and the message was very sobering in the sense that we really have to watch what we gravitate to. The challenge was, to me, was just really to become needy to God, because I don't think God would mind that, because we want to move in a direction, but it's like, okay, Lord, I need you more than this, so I need you more than that. So that was my takeaway from it.
My takeaway was being really careful of the things that I make a priority. Oftentimes, we don't realize those things that occupy so much of our time and how we give so much attention to them and so much value, add so much value to them. And by us giving attention and adding value to these things, they can become an idol in our life because they will take the place of that rightful place where God is supposed to be. So even in our everyday activities, you know, with our family and our jobs and, you know, those things that make up our everyday life, if we're not careful, when we're attributing so much time and attention to these things, then they can literally steer us away from where God would have us, and they can become an idol in our eyes because that's what we're spending our time trying to maintain, spending our time trying to make sure that it's presentable. So we just have to, even works, even the things that we do, even the service that we do, we have to be careful not even to idolize that as well, because if it's not submitted first unto God and he then directing that area of service, then it too can become an idol, because that's what we can become known for. And guess what? Then it's almost like people don't see God anymore. They see you. And so we want to make sure that that's not, especially with me, I want to make sure that's not the case. I want to always make sure that whatever I'm doing unto the Lord so that he is receiving the glory for it. Not me, myself, that he's receiving the glory for it.
Amen. I'm along with Sister Ange. The aha moment for me was, you say even our own creativity can become an idol, in the sense that if you allow your, you know, sometimes creative people can be, it's hard for them to lower their pride and allow God to be God in and through them. Yes, you have the creativity, but don't try to create something if something's not going on. So that was the aha moment for me. And then I imagine, you know, I picture myself even as, a young person growing up in this church, I thank God that I say, well, Lord, how accessible I am, or what am I portraying to other young people my age? In my search for God, I don't want to be, because people support me, and, I have a gift of rallying people, and people rally around me. But then even in that creativity, I was like, well, Lord, am I just, having people doing a movement, or are they really being obedient to the word of God? So even in my creativity, I prayed this weekend. I said, God, yes, don't take the creativity away, but allow me to submit all of my gifts unto him so that he gets the glory, and then they don't see me, but they see him.
Yes. As we share, we're going to share among ourselves, but eventually opening it up to the rest of you so that any questions or comments you might have to join in on the conversation. But the scripture that says, this is the Lord speaking, when he says, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods besides me. The Lord reintroducing himself into the culture among his own people, among the children of Israel. The Lord was making himself known. And doesn't it happen oftentimes when we think we know him, but what we think we know begin to fade into the perceptions and ideas that we have of him. And when it begin to fade, we begin to take our perceptions and we begin to just buy into our own philosophies, and that become the God that we worship. And then the Lord is kind of pushed back on the back burner rather than having the fine vibrancy to continue to worship him for who he really is. Has that ever
I have found myself probably a lot just saying, okay, God, who are you? Okay, do I really know you? Because you get to this point in your life where, you're progressing, but then, when you bring a message that you bring past, it's like, okay, Lord, do I really know you? I have to check myself, and it causes me to realize the things that you thought you knew, or the fringes of what you thought was reality, is not really that. And you have to check yourself to say, okay, Lord, I'm not really seeing this the way I need to see this. You need to open my eyes more so that I can understand and so that I can be sure that I'm moving in the direction that you would have me to go.
And And we also have to be careful. Oftentimes we can build a caricature. Mm-hmm. We can That's build right. this image of what we think God is supposed to be. Because, and I think that comes, well, I know oftentimes it comes from just not really spending a lot of time with him so that he can reveal his true self to us. And so we begin to approach him and serve him and work according to what we think. Those, and we begin to depend on our own understanding. And so when we do that, we get in trouble. We begin to try to create something that's not really there. And so, and then we oftentimes, I know with me sometimes, I find out that down the road, I find out that's not really who he was or the character that he is trying to display. So I have to go back oftentimes and correct and reconstruct and repent and all of that. So because our goal is to portray that true image, that true likeness of who Christ is, and let that shine through our life. But in the business of life, in just our eagerness, I think our zeal, sometimes we can go past where he is, and even going past where he is, even in zeal, we've missed the mark. We've created something outside of who he is. And so that's how I would address that.
That's good. But that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. When you're at this place where you begin to ask the question yourself, you think you know, you think you understand, and then you step back and say, Lord, who are you? But you really say, who are you in light of the situation? Because if you realize when the Lord reveals himself, he reveals himself in light of whatever challenge or circumstance we are facing. And we see him afresh. He's fresh. It's not stale or staid, but like he said, his mercies are new every morning. Also, the progressive revelation of God is new. He will show up, and he says, in this situation, I'll show you that I am Jehovah Jireh. In this situation, I'm Jehovah Jammah. I'm Sikkenu. Whatever aspect of his person he is, he will reveal himself in that, in light of whatever situation or circumstance you may be facing.
So I am, to me, is not bossing God in to a specific way or character, like you said, but to really trust him. And you said not go ahead of him, but I'm one of those ones that be like, Lord, is this really you? Should I just take my time and really get a confirmation? I'm like Gideon, okay, Lord, I'm put this fleece out here, but then I'm gonna come back and turn the fleece over to really make sure that's you. But not boxing God in, even to the fleece, because God may not want to use the fleece this time, but truly trusting him to be I am, which means any and everything that I need at the moment.
Yes. Because it's too easy to build an idol out of our perceptions.
Right.
We get to the place of when we're stagnant, and we become stagnant, and we lock in, we box God in. I think one of you said that earlier, how we box God in based upon what God showed us in the past. And you worship the God of the past. But he says, I am the God of the past, the present, and the future. He began to say, I am he that was, is, and is to come. So when you begin to see those aspects of God through Jesus Christ now, then you'll never get to the place of where the Lord becomes common. He becomes very common to us. And the mystery, we're robbed of the mystery of Christ at that point.
And one of the things, Pastor, that you said, that it makes it more exciting and challenging, because you realize, okay, Lord, there's more to you. Yes. And so because I don't know, then, wow, you know, I can expect something, or I can get a, you know, greater revelation and understanding. So you see how inexhaustible he is. I mean, you can go through all eternity and still won't know about God. You still won't know enough. He's continuing.
That freshness of God is exciting. It overflows even to your worship. Right. So now you know, even in different aspects of knowing who God is, you're able to express that freshness even in your worship. And so it's like, it lifts you up, even in terms of acknowledging who he is and giving you strength to go through, even though you may not understand. It's like, okay, Lord, I trust you all the more. And it takes you out of the fear of like, oh God, you know, I can't move or I'm not paralyzed, but I have a spirit of expectation now.
Yes. So Pastor, my question is this then, even with the excitement, uh-huh. with the expression, with all that we know that God has given us, the newness of him. So in churches, as we experience this, what causes church folk to settle for less than that?
They settle for less than that is because, again, they see God or they think they've mastered the knowledge of the Lord prematurely, because there are things that they might have known. In fact, salvation itself has become, it's dumbed down to a place where by now it's merely a word that you speak, it's an act that you take, and after those things have done, then you're saved. But when it comes to a heart change, the Lord giving you a new heart and changing you from the inside out is more than just words spoken. It's more than just acts that you do. It's total surrender. When we surrender our hearts and lives to the Lord, then we're saying, Jesus, you're really Lord of my life. So the objective, even of these messages, every message that I minister, I seek God for a message, and there's a reason for that message. There's something that God is wanting to accomplish. He wants to, I would say, really infuse into us or plant into us so that we as a people of God here at Cross Culture Church, and even those that hear the message, can grow beyond their current state of existence. So in that, we talk about this whole thing of idolatry and the like. That's a challenge. It's really saying, as you said beforehand, it's a challenge to get engaged in introspection, where we begin to look at ourselves, we begin to measure. You say, where do I stand? And here's the irony of it all, is that when you examine yourself, you're going to start feeling like, I don't measure up. I mean, am I really saved? Do I really have it? Do I really, you see, those kind of questions will rise. That's a good place. Don't think that that's negative, because the Lord will prove himself. He will prove who he is in you, as long as you don't try to get ahead of him and think that you have mastered him, and then he becomes subjective and you become objective, you see. But you get to the place when you have really surrendered to the Lord, you're always at a place where you're walking circumspectly, you're asking questions, you're at a place, your certainty is in the Lord, your confidence is in him, but you have no confidence in your own flesh, you have no confidence in your own abilities to do anything, but you're at this place where you're saying, Lord, if you don't do it in me, it won't be done. If you don't show up, yeah, I've been preaching for all these years, but if you don't show up, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall on my face. I know I've been singing and I'm a good singer or I'm a good whatever. And he said, but Lord, if you don't show up, all that I am means absolutely nothing, because the thing that's going to matter is that I want to put on display the fact that I'm in relationship with you and that it's you working in me that's doing the work. And congregations, when you hear, you see the same thing. With that kind of attitude, there's a hunger in the hearts of people to know more about him. You have to prod people to hear the word of the Lord, because what are you saying? Lord, I don't know, but you know, so show me, tell me. And you see the level of interest that grow in the heart and the lives of people that have that kind of attitude.
But part of that showing for me was understanding that although I may not have a graven image that I'm bowing down and calling an idol, certain aspirations or goals or activities that devote more of my energies right. outside of, you know, or more than God
right.
are idols. And so I think, you know, I appreciate the message in terms of helping us understand in 2019 what an idol is. Yeah. It's not this little golden statue per se. And we say, well, that's not me. And we dismiss it because we don't have a golden statue. But it's anything that takes my energy, my job, sleep. You know, I had to repent of sleep because anybody likes sleeping? You know, but, you know, anything that takes more time out, you know, the place of God.
Yes.
And so I've, you know, that's the other thing that this message has been doing for me. It's like, okay, God, you know, even in my devotion and service, you know, because even the message before, you know, because I do this or do that and I'm doing it in the name, well, that's what I learned. You got to do it in the name of the Lord.
Right.
But you know, am I, what is my motive, even for ministry? You know, is that an idol? What people think of me, what my perception, other than what the Lord is thinking. God, is this bringing you glory or is this bringing Doug glory because, you know, people see him? No. Or I'm getting credit because I fed this hungry person. No. Is that what the Lord wants? God, are you happy with me? Am I bringing glory and honor to you? And if it's not, then that's an idol.
And I guess getting us to the place of even asking God for his own timing.
Because
it's not always what we think should be going on or should be happening at the moment, but it's what God wants to move, how he wants to move in that moment, and learning that. And I think as we continue to learn and listen to these messages, we'll understand a little bit more about the timing of God and what pleases him, and seeking those and being willing to wait to see what pleases him and get into that place so that we can serve it. And as we do that, I think, like as you said, it becomes contagious. Yeah, people right. begin to see it around you and want to take part of it because they're seeing that connection, I think. And I think the connection will draw others.
Two things you guys said that was real interesting. You were talking about the time and Doug, you were talking about whether we should be going that direction. Today I was leaving the post office in the neighborhood, and there was this guy, he was out there and he was asking for money. Well, I kept trying to do what I needed to do, but when I finally came out, and I thought I had recognized the guy from before. So anyway, I went over, I gave him some change, and I began to share with him and began to, he was talking, well, yeah, I know the Lord. I say, well, you know, tell me, I asked the question, who is God to you? I was like, who is Christ? And I didn't ask him about the church thing, but as I began to break it down, he realized he really didn't know. And then I said, well, who's your best friend? And he told me who his best friend was growing up, and then I shared with him, I said to myself, well, you know your best friend, but if someone asked me about your best friend, I wouldn't know about him because I don't have a relationship. But I say, because you have a relationship, you know who your best friend is. And I said, that's what God wants. He wants you to be able to share. But the point I was getting at was that after that, as I went on, I was like, Lord, was that how you wanted me to do it? Was that, and in other words, I asked the Lord to critique my approach and how I went to this guy. And it just so happened as I was talking to him, he was like, I think you talked to me before over by the Family Dollar, because I began to understand what you're saying. But my concern after that was that, Lord, did I do this the right way? Was this in your time? And critique how I did this, because I want to do it better. I want to make sure that I'm in your will in doing it.
Yeah, that's humility, to be at this place where you're teachable and you're at a place where you can receive instructions from God, even at that moment when you're doing what you consider to be the work of God. Now, we're going to keep the mics open. I don't see the ones out, but yeah, it's over here. But if there's any question that you might have, we're not going to wait till the end this time. We're going to allow you to come to the microphone and ask the question. And I'm certain all these wise individuals at this table, you can get some response or reply or answer to your question. But go ahead, we can continue.
One of the things I really wanted to point out was how you broke down the Moses, the story of Moses, and just the journey of Moses. You know, I thought I knew the story, but how even the fact that he went up the mountain 8 times.
Yes.
And even in that, the aha moment was for me that God prepared him even for carrying the law to the people of Israel. Like the first, honestly, I thought the first time he went up there, I know it was twice, but I thought, you know, so even in the Word of God caused me to dig even deeper, that I thought I knew of this story that, you know, I learned from childhood, I still didn't know, You know, it was still more nuggets to know. So that was an aha moment. But then the eight times and going, you help us to understand that God said, come up, even though it was lightning, thundering, and earthquakes. And so, you know, the whole journey of this thing has really helped me too, Pastor, in the terms of understanding that the journey to God, even though he's beckoning us to come up, it doesn't exempt us from the lightning, thunder, and earthquakes. No. But on the other side of that is the presence of God.
Yes.
And that helps me to say, okay, if you, because I picture you saying, well, you know, God said you can come with me. If it was really lightning and thunder and earthquaking, you know, will I really go? But then the challenge is, can I trust God when I don't know the other side of this trial?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But, you know, the lightning and thunder may not be in 2019 per se, but trusting God to say, you know, I don't know how this is going to be paid. I don't know when this healing is going to come through. But the lightning and thunder said, keep going. Like you told us, you said, keep going. Although it's you know, you don't understand. Although I can't stand it no more.
Yeah.
Keep going. Having done all to stand.
Yeah.
But my prayer is, you know, as a people of God, you know, can people continue to stand through it all?
Yes. Even with this lightning and thundering. And to invite someone else. You had to trust the leader. They had to trust the Christ, the God that Moses trusted, that Moses had in fact received a word from God in order to follow him. Now, can people trust us, the Christ in us, that we have a word that's trustworthy, that they will be willing to go through their storm, go through whatever may be the challenge that they're facing, and still approach the one that's causing it,
right,
and understand that he's a God of love.
Thank you. We appreciate all of the perspectives you've given us tonight. I want to ask about another side of that idolatry thing. You talked about, Pastor, you used an illustration of the pacifier. And you talked about how the pacifier, it gives some bit of pleasure, but it does not satisfy. So the pacifier, but not satisfy. Would you elaborate on that perspective or that side of idolatry where we seek pleasure? Because I'm thinking, you know, you talked about, no, it's not so much that we're bowing down to it, but obviously, there's some pleasure we think we can get from this idol. He's going to bless us in some kind of way. Would you elaborate on that some more?
That was a book written, I can't think of the gentleman's name, old man, I think he's still alive too, in Arkansas. And the book is called Placebo. If you remember that, years ago I quoted that and had members of the church to read this book called Placebo. And he was speaking of even those that, I mean, things, it sounded like the voice of God. It sounded like the leading of the Holy Spirit. Everything appeared to be what God would be saying and what God would be doing. But what it was a placebo. It was really something to mislead and misguide. But it was so pleasurable and so soothing and calming and all of the calming, all of that. But oftentimes, that's what happens. You have to try the Spirit by the Spirit. You see, Satan will appear as an angel of light. And when you talk about him appearing as an angel of light, he doesn't always come with horns and pitchforks and coming out so that you know he's a devil. But he will appear to be the miracle worker. He will appear to be the prophet. He will appear to be the pastor. And what happened, he's doing all the right stuff. He's saying all the right things so that he's almost like the Pied Piper. People are following him without question. But his heart is not right towards God. His heart is not right towards God. He's a manipulator. He knows how to bring you to the place of feeling good, but yet there's no nutrition, no nutritional value to that which you're taking in when you receive from him. You see that? So that's what happens. The pacifier, you're sucking on it, and you're thinking you're getting somewhere, and you find out that it's only air. Because what happens, even with the nipple of the bottle is not always automatic. I talk about the priming the pump when it comes to water. You pump it and pump it. You don't get water right away. But somewhere down the line, some water is going to start flowing. Some nutrients are going to start moving in your direction when you are attached to the real one. And that's the difference. That's the distinction between the true and the false, the placebo, and the breast that the Lord feeds us from.
And I think one thing you have to be careful of, and I think I mentioned this earlier, it's a perceived perception of what you think is real.
Yeah.
And in essence, it's not. And because you're thinking that it's real, you're going after it. And, you know, it will take the word of God to cause you to realize, wait a minute, this is not real. This is, I'm on the fringes of perceived reality.
That's right.
And it's not real.
That's right.
And so I think that gets a lot of people. I'm a big TV watcher, but it made me think about the fact that, and we were talking about this in prayer yesterday, the fact that these people are acting,
yeah,
but it's not reality. It's not anything that's real, but yet we're buying into the entertainment value, and it's drawing us to where people, I got to get home to watch my show. Well, that's an idol. Because if you're buying into something that's not real, and you're taking it in, it's drawing you away from things that you could be doing otherwise in the things of the Lord.
But I think the allurement is, the enticement, especially as a pacifier, if it's symbolized, or it's a semblance of the, you
That's
know,
right.
it's a semblance of the real.
That's right.
And so the devil give you a little bit to keep you appeased, because that's what you said. You said it was appeased, but not really satisfying. So there is a somewhat of an appeasement to keep you away from the authentic. Mm-hmm. But I thank God that he's given me an appetite that supersedes that. As long as is there a desire for God, it's still, like you said, you keep trying, but he's like, no, this is not it. And so the desire for the Lord supersedes that counterfeit.
Yeah.
And so my prayer to for myself and for the people of God and for those that are awakened is that they don't settle for the counterfeit, but they will be able to see that what they have is not the real thing and be able to discard it.
And you said settle, because oftentimes we'll get stuck right there.
That's right.
And that pacifier, if you notice, like even with babies, a lot of people will satisfy their babies with pacifiers, and then by the time they want to take the pacifier away, they can't, because the baby's gotten used to it. And so we have to know when to push past and not take that or not settle for that and just push. And right, it becomes a habit. And so we settle at this plateau place, this one little place in the middle, and then we're satisfied with just that pacifier, and we're not seeking God or pulling on God for more, for the authentic. And we find ourselves in that place of just addiction or habit.
That's excellent, because that's what the other religions do. You look at, if you go to prison, and you know the danger of prison, you know, you got to watch yourself you all the time. But if you join Nation of Islam, you got some protection, you got somebody to guard you. And if you have some habits, they'll help you overcome your habits and all of that. As it is in all the other religions, Buddhism, there's a benefit, there's some benefits derived from it, meditations, but they go into the other stuff, you know, the Eastern mysticism, the chakras and all that. So as you get into that, you start moving, and you look at the positive benefit, and then you go so deep into it that you then get hooked on some stuff that you can't get free from. And that's what the devil does. He baits us with the truth to bring us into the place of fully embracing the lie.
Good evening, saints. First of all, I want to thank Elder Francine for taking my question. I appreciate that so much. But this was a real impactful word. Yeah, this was a real impactful word, and My question is around, you know, the word says, cast not away your confidence because it has great recompense of reward. Sometimes you get, you hear a word and your confidence gets shook. And you may begin to question, you know, who are you, Lord? So I guess my question would be, Pastor, you mentioned that church can be an idol. Even preaching can be an idol.
Yeah.
You're preaching his word, and that can become idolatrous. How do you maintain that balance of confidence in who the Lord is and what he's done in your life, and maintain that humility also to be teachable and not be shook so much that your faith is shook because, you know, your confidence is gone? You know, I know that when I was a initial believer, my self-esteem was kind of low. So I really had to really battle with that. You know, somebody told me, well, you gave your life to the Lord, but if you don't speak in tongues, you ain't saved. And I'm like, man, I'm not saved, you know. And just went through a whole lot of stuff in my life. Until I really built up my confidence, you know, just by continuing to stay in the Word. But I'm wondering, and to the panel, how do you balance keeping the confidence in the Lord, but not being swayed when you're convicted or confronted with maybe idolatrous practices?
Well, I immediately thought about Jamaica, the last mission trip I just went on, Brother Fern, and I had all my bags of tricks, if you will. I had all my team building and all my knowledge of this is what I'm gonna do for the children, and I'm gonna engage them, and these are the goals, and even had the curriculum for the Vacation Bible School. But when I got over there, and they was fighting, and you know there was certain situations, I was like, oh God, you know, how do you prepare for this? And so my confidence in terms of my equipment, what I thought I had, didn't work. But what I can tell you for me, man of God, is that the Spirit of God met me right, like Pastor just said, when I said, God, I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do for these kids. Even when the orphanage was on fire, and I'm like, God, what do we tell these kids? You know, but then they was already praising God when we got there. God has a way of proving his own self, you know what I mean? So all we have to do is, well, all I had to do was just agree with him. So when I find myself in conflict or where my faith needs to be boosted, one, I remember where God brought me from, but then the Holy Spirit, man, he literally meets me right there. I mean, that's, I can literally tell you, in Jamaica, the Spirit of the Lord met us, the whole team. We did supernatural things that we know we wasn't even prepared to do, but God came and met us right where we were. I hope that answered.
When it comes to, because you mentioned even church can become an idol, preaching can become an idol. Those things can become idols when we want to do that more than become the message that we're preaching, you see. When it's preaching itself apart from becoming, singing itself rather than becoming that song, you see. Whenever we place what we're doing above what we are becoming, then that becomes that idol. And then what happens, what we do then becomes a performance. We talked about acting. It becomes a performance, and you major on trying to tweak your style or get to the place where you are more, I would say, more appealing in your presentation. But when it comes to living this, it is pharisaical. It is what you say, but not what you do. And if you're not in the process of becoming the message, you best believe that the true self is going to come out of your message on occasion when you least likely expect it. You see, because your heart will deceive you,
by telling it on you, telling that this person isn't all, because you'll start mixing it with things that aren't really aligning itself with the Word of God or the truth contained within the Word. Because there's no way for you to maintain that level lest you make that kind of commitment and resolve to say, Lord, I'm growing, I'm not perfect, and I want to grow more, because I want to be able to speak with more confidence concerning these things that will help people, that they may grow as well.
Oh, and one thing I wanted to add too was, I think it's when you're resting in your skill set. There are certain things that you have skill to do, whether it's preaching, singing, whatever it is. And resting in that skill set only and not checking in with the Creator to say, "Did this? Am I pleasing you? Is what I'm doing aligning with you?" And sometimes He'll take you outside of your skill set. You know, I came from a background where there were a lot of preachers that would do a lot of hooping and the different style and, you know, all of that. So that was my background. And so you see a lot of charisma, a lot of extra. And so a lot of times they'll get comfortable in the fact that they can tune. Or they may have a good singing voice, and because they have that, they know how to arouse the crowd. And in that to me will facilitate that thing becoming an idol to them, because they know that if they do one thing, then that's going to cause the crowd to react a certain way. But that may not be where God is at that moment or what He's doing. So you want to, I think, just make sure that those checks and balances are there, that your life, your heart is lining up with the heart of God, and just not really being comfortable or resting in your skill set. Just because you have a skill to do something doesn't, and you do it well, doesn't necessarily mean that's where the anointing lies.
And you mentioned the fact of, and you kind of gave the answer to what you asked. When you get in the Word, and as you're spending time in the Word, God gives you that sense of confidence and assurance. And even as you said, not getting comfortable within yourself. I can remember when I was in a leadership position, when I was working, to where, you know, my peers far out-educated me, their titles and this and that, but I was putting in this chairman position, and at that point in time, I really realized that these people way up here, I had to depend upon God. I depended upon Him so much that I would go into meetings because I had to chair it, lead it, do speeches, this and that. I knew it wasn't coming from me. One of the things that ended up happening was that I saw our budget grow to levels that it had never been before. And I'm saying, God, I was getting... doors were opening for us to have meetings in places that I'm thinking, Lord, this is just me. You know, I'm just a supervisor. These guys are corporate execs and this and that. But I knew then that it was not my strength, but it was the Lord's strength. But what I had to continually do was stay in the Word and constantly pray and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. You got to show me what to do. And then all of a sudden, it's like His grace, His anointing would be there, and then after the meeting was over, it's like, boom. So that takes staying in the Word and praying and just really knowing. Because, Doug, you mentioned, you said how when you got there, everything went every way, but something in you rose up, and you knew that it was God's grace that was carrying you.
I give a couple of scriptures on people-pleasing, not being a people-pleaser. When I was learning how to preach, going back to, I'm not talking about call to preach, learning how to deliver, because I had such respect and admiration for those kind of preachers that you said you grew up listening to. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were my idols, so to speak, because I would sit back and I'd say, one of these days I can master pulpit like that. That's my goal. That's my dream. That's my ambition. So what I started doing is learning their messages and studying their style. I wanted to stand like them. I wanted to move like them. the breaks, my brothers and sisters. I would use all of the words and the inflections and all of that I would hear them use, because I would watch how they would build that crescendo, build it up to a crescendo, and at the end they'd explode and the celebration would take place. I said, oh, look at this artist, that's so artistic. I said, they were master pulpiteers. And I'm not saying that everything they did was wrong, but that wasn't me. That wasn't me. I was, and understand what it does, I was intimidated among those that could preach better than I could, because you always will find someone, if you're just in competition, people pleasing, or competing with others, someone that can do what you do better than you. So when they could preach, I know a young man in our community, our neighborhood, in East St. Louis rather, this fella could preach. He could preach, but he didn't have a sermon. He didn't have a message. He'd come to my house on Saturday night and ask me, he said, hey, Walker, you got a message for me? You got a sermon for me? I'd give him a written manuscript. I think I told you about it. And they gave him a church, and he was in his real, very young age. I mean, he's about 18, 19, 20 years old. 19 or 20, he had his own church, big church too. And I would peep in sometimes, walk in the back and listen to him preaching. And I could just say every word verbatim because it was my words. I'd say, now he's going to say such and such. Now he's going to say this. Now he's going to say that. Because he was preaching directly from my manuscript. But he was tearing the church up. Because you talk about, say, doing it and saying it with such, you talk about inflections and all that he stirred. So you see the intimidation, you see the fact that, and then what it is, it's the audience that he was pleasing. They were willing and ready to do whatever because of the fact that they said, we got a good pastor, we got a good preacher. We got a good preacher. Now, let's flip pages. Found out that he wasn't living any of that because he couldn't live my sermon. In fact, at that time, I wasn't living my sermon. So he got it third hand. but to show you, so now the same preacher ended up leaving the ministry, out of the ministry, and became the shipwreck because the content was not there, but the style was there. So we're to be careful. We're pleasing the Lord, not men pleasers. And when you're pleasing the Lord, people may walk away from you. They might, they can dismiss what you're doing as being irrelevant, or they push it aside, brush it aside. They say, we can do better than this. But then you say, Lord, as long as you're pleased, that's all that matters.
Another aha moment for me was Aaron, when you talked about how Aaron went up to the mountain with them.
Wow, yeah.
And I said, well, Lord, how, if Aaron went up to the mountain and saw the same thing, how in the world he let the children of Israel build a golden calf?
Yeah.
And you just answered that. Yeah. The content wasn't there, you know. And so you can even be on the mountaintop, see the presence of God, and still miss it because you're not letting the content be in you.
But the Lord didn't allow them to come as close as he allowed Moses. So they still, even though he saw the glory of the Lord and lived, but he still didn't catch it the way Moses had caught it. Because with Moses, he spoke to the Lord face to face. So, but Aaron, with the little knowledge he had, it faded. It, by the time he got back to the people, all that he had gained in that mountaintop experience was gone. And he'd go along with the people, bring your all your gold that's melted. And then he told a lie. He said, they put it all in there, and this cow jumped out of the fire. Right. But that was all, you see, that's all when you yield to the demands of the people, then a cow jump out.
One of the things that I saw was when you were talking with Moses as he was going to the mountain and all the quaking and all that was going on. What I realized was that Moses knew that he was going on an assignment, and he knew that he was going to meet with the Lord. So what it kind of began to show me is that when you really focus in on the Lord, the challenges of life are going to come, but when you know that God is directing you, you're able to just kind of stay in there and hang in there, and to continue to move. And another thing that you're saying, Doug, in reference to Aaron, you know, my prayer was after that the message was that, okay, Lord, yeah, they saw you. They saw everything that was going on. How is it that they got complacent to the point that now they would want to make this golden calf or this idol? So it's like, I don't want to be complacent or, you know, just take things for granted or just, you know, just lose what you're given. Because when you use the example in the beginning of your message, you can be at the goal line, and you know, you get a fumble.
That's right.
A fumble. You can either fumble it or you can allow the enemy to intercept it. Right. And it's like, okay, where did everything go? You know, you lose it.
At the goal line.
At the goal line.
That's right.
I think the lesson of Aaron to me is to don't get content with what I've seen thus far. Continue to press. Because I think with what he saw when he went, the distance he was allowed to go, held him for that moment. But when he came down with all the pressures of the people and everything that they were saying and all of this, it began to make sense to him because he didn't continue to press.
That's right.
And I think the lesson of Aaron for me is just don't get content. Don't be satisfied. Always continue to press so that what's happening around me is not going to spiral me down or cause me to fumble, so to speak. It'll help me to go on across that field goal line. Huh? Football field. Is it field goal? What is it?
Goal.
Touchdown line.
And then there are people that have legitimate experiences with the Lord, and the devil will cause it to fade as if it was only a dream. Yeah. You know, they've had an encounter with the Lord. They've been there. It really happened. Yeah. And they said, with that, they've heard some messages that begin to talk against the experience. I mean, because when I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, now there are certain things about that I encountered, I experienced myself. And there's no way for me to discount or dismiss experience. I'll interpret it differently based upon how God would allow me to see things as I see them now. But the experience itself, I can never dismiss it or discount it, because that was the encounter that I had with the Lord that brought me to the place of really surrendering my life to Him and embracing Him fully.
Yeah, Pastor, would you address unintentional idolatry? Because especially in the world of sports, we won't say that this individual is one of the best. What we will say is he's the greatest. We even had an athlete who would proclaim that I am the greatest. And so, and the sad part about it, I'm guilty also. We will agree with him when he say it. So the point I'm saying is, I consider that to be like unintentional idolatry. You may not look at it that way, but when we are saying somebody is the greatest, we're not saying he's one of the best, but he's the greatest. He got to be the greatest. And we have said that on many occasions, and we even, I don't even want to get into that, but make America great again. You know, those little, we use the word great too loosely, I believe.
What happens oftentimes, people use words, you have to hear what's behind the words and not just the words themselves. Because if a person says, I'm the greatest, compared to what? You see, compared to what? So when he spoke of being the greatest, he was speaking, for the most part, being the best boxer at in his day and in his time, which is still braggadocious. That's braggadocious, but you have to bring it the proper context. Whenever, because the reason I would say that is because he became a Muslim. he became a Muslim. Now, Muslim, the word Muslim means to submit. So he submitted to one that was greater than himself, even though it was the wrong one. But yet there was submission to one that he considered to be greater than himself. So, but idols is when we get to that place. It's admiration is one thing, and being at a place where we can celebrate the accomplishments or achievements of a particular person. But when they become an idol, then they begin to take charge of our lives, because at that particular point, we are worshiping that individual. You see, those people that did the makeovers to look like Michael Jackson, those people that did the same thing with Beyonce and the others, and you look at their whole lives and demeanor change because they want to be Michael Jackson. They want to be Beyonce. They want to be that individual. Now that's an idol. That is an idol, because now that has taken charge of their lives every day. They're even willing to put a knife to their faces and starve themselves, whatever, because the whole thing is that every day, every night, every hour, they're dreaming of the fact that I am no longer who I used to be. I've become this person. That because one book says, one writer says that this is what, you see, every man is a worshiper. Every man is a worshiper. We worship something, we worship somebody. But when we worship, this is what we do. We assimilate the very character of the object of our worship. Our objective is to assimilate we want to assimilate the very character. We want to be that which we worship. And that's what idolatry is all about. So we want to keep within its proper context.
Earlier we talked about the Aaron experience, that he did not experience the fullness of what Moses was getting. For this generation now, what's happening now in the church, we know that there are others that, like you said, started listening to a different voice or heard a different message, and they're here. They're among us. What more can we do here, in the here and now, to address those that to help them to I don't know how to put it, to receive what, to go all the way in there with God? What else can be done?
The same message, but using the language and the personalities that they can more easily and readily identify with, you see, because it's a matter of, it's not a different message. If you hear me speak, and if it's God's word to us as this congregation, which would also include our children, you see, then it would require, let's say, the language, you see, and sometimes this is what we as in this generation have to be very careful with, that we must allow the generation that come after us to speak their language, and also to be able to express based upon, let's say, the personality that God has given them. I'm not talking about the things that have happened to bring to the place where now it's perverted or distorted, but we're talking about that part of them that God has caused them or made them to be. So, because here's what will happen. If we allow that and continue to pray now for them, that they will maintain, continue to spread, and call it as it is. Because this is something we talked about it last night. We were talking about how we'd be careful, because sometimes we think that it's going to evolve, that they're going to evolve into becoming, and eventually it'll be all right. These are going to go through because we went through ours too. No, we don't know. I'm working on a message now about time. I've preached it many times, but God has given me more insight into that, is that we don't know how much time we really have. We don't know how much time we really have. And the scripture says, teach us to number our days. And when we look at that,
We're concerned about the fact that if they're not challenged, if we talk about challenge, let's say like you're hearing this, if I come, my way of saying it may be a little strong for them, you see. But you can take what you hear and you can say, now let's discuss what you heard. Now what do you do? Now you're like we're doing here, let's break it down. Now, because the Bible is that way too. When you read the Bible, if you just had the Bible and he said, well, this is what the Word of God says, you think you're going to get somebody saved when you throw the Bible at them. You see that? But that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God. But when you begin to, now I'm who I am. Now the Word of God in me, the Word of God filtered through my heart, through my life, the Word of God affecting my life. And now there's an expression that will, that's about becoming. There's an expression that will come out of me that will actually arrest the heart of an individual that otherwise would not be reached. And that's what we're trying. That's the whole key. When we get the personalities working on the same page, moving in the same direction, then you're going to start seeing lives changed all around us. Because there are some people that I can't reach, but you can. There are some people that our children can reach that we could never reach. If you recall, during that time when we saw fire burning, we talked about it last night in our gathering among some of our young people, what was causing so many of the other young people to come around is because, did they get a different message? No. They were hearing the same message, but they were interpreting it the right way. And when they spoke the language of the language that they speak in to the people, to the young people, it drew young people, but then it also challenged old people because some of the elders began to say, you know what? Now that they're coming in, maybe I need to rethink this thing myself. So we talk about revival. That's what it's going to take. So we mentioned, not last night, but last week when one of the young people was there. And we said, it could begin with you. I said, what you're hearing, don't just parrot it. Interpret it based upon where you stand. And invite the people around you to come back to the table so that they're hearing it. Not, this is what Pastor Walker says, but this is what you say. Because this is where you stand. And let whatever emotions you have, because the person is very tenderhearted, don't worry about it. Your cry, your tears may be exactly what's needed. You see, the fact that you're excited, all that you are, that God has made you to be, is necessary in order to reach individuals that we otherwise can reach. And I said, revival can begin with just you. And I said, and then another person catch your fire, another and another. And eventually you'll begin to see a large influx of people that otherwise would never come around us. But now they're there because each person is empowered to take what God has given them and use it in a way that's effective and meaningful to their peers.
Amen. And the other part that I learned last night was it's not vain repetition to continue to call their names out, even where they can hear it. Pastor said, don't stop praying for them. Yeah. You know, you're praying for them. Don't stop. Parents, don't stop praying for your children. It's the breakthrough will come.
Yeah, that's right.
And I guess the third part of that I would add would be live it consistently in front of them with joy.
That's right.
I think about a restaurant that we would go to,
yes,
and we know the food is good. And we can draw others with us to that restaurant just on how we portray it. Or we can have people, we can dispel people from it. So oftentimes, if we're tired and dragging and don't want to, and, you know, hitting and missing, that's for whatever, that speaks louder than words oftentimes. So we have to look at how we're living the word, with the word being, the message being consistent. Of course, staying prayerful, praying for them, but then also demonstration.
That's right.
You know, just making sure that, and not putting on airs or anything like that, but being real and living the thing out and being consistent. And I believe that God will draw. It'll create an appetite Because everyone wants to belong to something. That's why gangs are so prevalent right now. Everybody wants to belong to somewhere or to someone. And I think that that will create an appetite within them, that all of these things working together will create an appetite. And I don't think that it's going to be long before that thing starts to bubble up again. I don't think it's dead. I just don't think it's going to be long before it starts to bubble up. But we have to make sure that we're stoking the fire, so to speak. And making sure that, you know, that something, because the flame is not going out.
And we should also understand that sometimes the sin of familiarity will be, familiarity really breeds contempt. So, I believe you could probably reach someone in my family quicker than I can, and I can reach someone in your family quicker than you can, because familiarity breeds contempt. There are things that are expected. Are you this way? I've known you this way. You think that the example would be enough to cause the individual to come along. But no, but because of the sin of familiarity, Jesus couldn't even win his own brothers and sisters and to God. His own sisters and brothers rejected him. You see, it was after he died that they came, his brothers came to realize as to who he really was.
And what you said, Andrew, is so key. It's really living it out, because, you know, I see that even in my own household. Your kids, I don't care how old they get, they pay attention to the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so you have to live that life out, because as you begin to do that, you begin to see how much you influence, whether it's, you know, your children, who you work around. And especially when you're in a work environment, people will watch you at a distance. So they're actually watching to see what you do. And so you, like I say, it's really learning to live it out. And then even when you realize you have gone in a way that you shouldn't, being able to go to them and, you know, let them know, you know, you don't want to get caught up in, well, you know, I'm just human thing. No, you don't want to get caught up in that.
That's right.
But to just really speak it out and let them know that, yeah, you went in the wrong direction, and, you know, just kind of explain it out and walk it out. But it's really just learning to live it out, because, like I say, people are watching you. And even what you were saying too, Pastor, the fact that even as the young people catch fire, people young, then it becomes, I know it has been for me, it becomes a challenge for me to say, wait a minute, you know, I'm not going to let you outdo
That's
me.
Right.
You
right.
know, I almost stepped my game up. So it kind of goes both ways.
That's right. That's good. That's very good. Yeah, it is. It's praying for your family, praying for your loved ones, and then, like you said, living it before them so that they can see a godly example. But at the same time, don't make excuses or deny the fact that right is right and wrong is wrong. We have to make sure that there's an understanding as to where God is and where God isn't as it relates to certain things. Sometimes we can be too silent, and our silence is really a form of agreeing. It's agreement, and we don't want to ever get to the place we agree with, because then that helps to dig a hole for them. And the thing is that we will have eternal regrets, because I want to see all of you when I get to heaven. Amen. I want to see all of you. I want to be able to talk about these days. He said, remember when on earth we were having this conversation, but you know, you want to see those that's a part of your family there as well.
I was paying attention to the part in Exodus when it talked about the idols and that we weren't to copy anything from heaven and make it an idol. And I never saw it that way. I didn't, you know, you think anything from heaven you would copy, but I started realizing how we take the picture of the cross and we turn it into our idol. We wear the earrings and the necklace, and instead of realizing that's that we're just telling people that we're showing we're Christian, saying we're a Christian, we think that says that it's showing we're a Christian. But our Christianity should come from our spirit that we show and not the jewelry that we wear. And we have to be careful that when we come in the church, that just because we're in a church that has a cross, that that means it's a Christian church, that we have to make sure that the spirit is there.
Yes, yes, yeah. Yeah, the idol, you've probably seen situations where there are certain, let's say, implements, you know, like statues or whatever, that people look at as being so sacred that they handle it as a sacred emblem that represents, you see, that there is such a thing as giving honor and respect, because when I come into the sanctuary, this is a place of worship. The seat is not, but it's because this place has been dedicated to the Lord. We don't come in here loosely and with all kind of other stuff, but we come in because it is not the building, but we have invited the presence of the Lord to be here. But when we get to the place where there's an instrument or an implement, there's something in the church that we consider so sacred that now every time we get past this, we stop, pause, and that becomes that thing that we bow down to. That's where idolatry. It is not just the cross itself that's the problem, because that represents something, but we're not worshiping it. You are not worshiping it. But when you stop to the place, you say, oh, here's a cross. Let us now. You see, now you're at a place where you're putting the cross in a whole different category. Or if I have a cross on and you're ready to, you know, there, you see. Or if it's me, you see, that's what idolatry is all about. Because you're humbly submitting yourself to that particular thing. Because I used to have trouble, and I taught it, but I had to bring correction to my own teaching, because I understood all this stuff on Christmas, you know, what Christmas tree stood for, what the, you know, and even what the or Christmas, the origin of Christmas. I did all that study, you know, about Saturnalia and all of that. But then I got to the place of saying, when they talk about that tree, they worshipped the tree. They worshipped the tree. Do we worship the tree? So it puts it in a whole different category, you see. But you get to a place when it becomes an object, an emblem of worship, you better tear down that idol. You got to get rid of, you got to break the sacred altars, whatever it is, you get rid of it, you see, because then it becomes an idol to you when you begin to worship a particular thing. Okay. If nothing, we could continue our conversation then, because the objective we're talking about, this whole thing of idolatry, what about the idols of our day? What about those things that exist in our day that we do worship? How do we define worship in relation to, let's say, the things that we are a part of and we engage in, even in our day and time?
I think it says it best when you gave us the scripture, Luke 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, and also heard all these things, and they derided him. And then verse 15 says, and all those who justify yourselves before men. So those are the two words that automatically stands out, being lovers of anything, you know, and then going to justify it, you know, to the fact that, okay, but then I like what Elder Joe said. We got to be careful what we, you know, we say things so loosely, but even with love, when you really love something, you're devoting everything to it. It's not just how we say love today, but really, you know, giving that all and then justifying it.
In fact, money doesn't become money alone any longer. It takes on a different identity. It is now translated as being mammon, the god of mammon. And it's, see, I'm going to say something very controversial now, since if y'all ready for it.
We're ready.
recently, Benny Hinn. We don't have a lot of time now, but run out of time. Benny Hinn made a comment, and he said that he would never attach money to miracles. He would not have the $1,000 lines and that kind of thing, and he will even bring correction to those. I'm paraphrasing, I don't have the exact statement before me, even those that would do such thing. And he caught it. I mean, backlash galore from people that began to come against him because of the statement that he made. And some were saying, is that saying that we don't exercise faith as it relates to resources? You see, do we not believe God, or let's say give, if we are trusting God, to give towards God as a way of means of making a declaration of our confidence in Him? Yeah. You see that? It's making a declaration of our confidence in Him, which would include giving, but understand it would put giving in a different category rather than I'm giving because I'm using some kind of gimmick or tactic in order to get people to give, because we know the end result is that's going to be some gleaning that's going to take, not just some gleaning, that's going to be some gathering in of resources or money that's going to go to the person that's doing it. That's right. It's like looking at the congregation and say, let me size up this congregation, and I see you got about 200, 300, 400 people. I believe I can get at least $40,000 out of this place because God has given me the gift. You see, now, that's what Benny Hinn was, that's how I interpreted it. Is that person then is looking at ways or means of fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock. So those things, I mean, I guess it has to do how we interpret it. I'm not quoting the whole thing, but you see, and I think the backlash is because it's almost like the lovers of money. If you did that, then that would be a threat to your kingdom, as it was with in the scripture when they stopped the prophetess from prophesying. You see, the people got upset because they said, now you're messing with my money. You stop her from prophesying. She's worshiping the goddess Diana. If you stop her from doing this kind of stuff, then it's going to cost me. I mean, I won't make any money anymore. You see, so when you start tapping at people's money, they're going to scream and holler and shout and all kind of other stuff. So I believe that I'm judging it. Haven't I said it many times? Let's go by the heart. He might have said it a particular way that may have raised questions, but I believe God is dealing with Benny Hinn. That's what the bottom line. I believe God is dealing with him, and that some of the things that he might have practiced, God is bringing correction to them, which is a sign of revival. It's when a believer can begin to see the error of his or her ways and begin to say, I did it this way, but I do it no more. So if anything, the church should not be critical of Benny Hinn because of his statement, but get clarity as to what was the meaning behind what he said. And then if it needs to be said a different way, then you can work with that. But if you're threatened by what he said, then maybe the rock was thrown at a bunch of dogs. And the dog that got hit is the one that hollers.
Yep, hit dog will holler.
Did I say something?
No.
All right. We had the questions already, and we've had our conversation, and some good comments. We appreciate even the things that you shared. And I'm just believing that as we continue on this coming Sunday, Youth Sunday, Youth and Young Adults, so that next Wednesday, they'll be conducting the forum. So they'll be, whatever is shared, they'll be conducting the forum on next Wednesday night. So thank you, panel. You did an excellent job. We appreciate your insights.